sermon series, Purposed for Life. The verse is Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sounds simple enough. Sounds easy enough. But sometimes life is challenging. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way of us desiring to allow God to move through us. As Lynn was saying, no, Lord, don't let me speak, you know. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Last week we talked about, we talked a lot about mothers. We talked about mothers being a harbor or a safe haven. But a ship was not built to stay in harbor. A ship was built to sail, to deliver goods, to rescue, to go out of the harbor for some reason. There's a purpose for that ship. But we need harbors in our lives. We need those safe havens. We need God to be our harbor. We need to be able to have that place where we can rest in Him and know that He has us and He is our comfort. I've been on a sailing kick, a boat kind of thing, and that's gonna stay the same this week. And I want to tell you a story, a true story, and I'll say it like the short film that was about this man's life. I'm gonna quote just a little clip of this story. It says, "This is a true story about the worst sailor to ever sail around the world." I didn't make that up. That was from this story. I want to tell you about a man who grew up a farmer in Illinois and went to be a day trader in Chicago. And while being a day trader, he earned a bunch of money. He saw people spending it frivolously, and he knew that that wasn't what he wanted to do with his life. So he lived in his van and made a ton of money and said, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I have this desire." He had a little dinghy that he would take out in the harbor there in Chicago and just row his little dinghy around the bay or whatever it is right there. And so he had this love for water, and he got this deep desire to go and sail. So he quit his job and went on Craigslist and bought a boat. He'd had a total of 10 hours of sailing in his entire life. And he decided he was going to cruise down to the Caribbean. And so he cruises down in the Caribbean. And then he gets this desire on the cruise that I'm going to sail. I'm going to circumnavigate the world. I have this longing to circumnavigate. I'm going to do it. And so he has to buy a bigger boat. So he sells his boat and ends up buying a bigger boat. And he sets off. And essentially he spends the next 3 years of his life venturing around the world, stopping and enjoying, you know, the culture and the people and all these things. And he gets to a point where he's sailing between Papua New Guinea and Palau that he gets stuck. And what he gets stuck in is he gets stuck in the doldrums. I don't know how many of you may have heard being stuck in the doldrums, or I'm in the doldrums, but essentially the doldrums are a place that are around the equator, where suddenly there's just no wind. So this picture right here is a picture of a sailboat that is a racing sailboat, and you can see how fast it's going by the wake that it's throwing from its bow. There is zero wind. What would happen is sailors would set out and they would get stuck in the doldrums. Well, now you've got motor boats, right? So it doesn't matter. Hey, now you got glassy water. Oh, all is good. You know, it's nice and clear and easy to go through. But then when it was all sail-based, sailors would set out on a week's journey. So they would get a week's worth of supplies for their crew. And then they would get stuck in the doldrums for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, a couple of weeks. Next thing you know, a 1 week journey gets to be about a 3 week journey. And what you prepared for 1 week, doesn't quite last for 3 weeks. And you have to ration your supplies. Because there was no wind in this area. The doldrums actually are a place, it was called, termed the doldrums, but it's actually in a place called the Intertropical Convergence Zone, or ITCZ, or which is affectionately pronounced itch by mariners. That this is the itch, and it wraps around the entire globe, about 5 degrees south and 5 degrees north of the equator, and it can fluctuate. So sailors would know, they would anticipate if they had to go from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere or vice versa, they would prepare to get stuck in the doldrums because it was completely outside of their control. The other part of that is that you don't just get stuck where there's no wind. You get stuck where there's no wind. You're on the equator, which means it is extremely hot. And the sun bounces off the water and causes what we all in the South love, humidity. So literally you're sitting with no wind, in the heat, in the humid, and you can't do a thing. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is rely on waiting for the wind to be stirred up. Oh, and in this region too, there were all of a sudden just pop-up thunderstorms out of the blue. Out of nowhere, blue sky, boom, thunderstorm. When ships relied solely on wind power, their voyage could get stuck for days or weeks in the doldrums. The doldrums came to mean a place where you get in life, where you just get stuck. You don't know, sometimes you can lose your way. You don't even know where you were heading in the first place. You just get to the place where there's a lull, and you can't kind of pull yourself out of it. There's a poet or a poem called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. An English poet, Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Day after day, we stuck. Nor breath nor motion, as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. Inevitably, while we're in the doldrums, in life, in the doldrums, someone will encourage you or feel like they're encouraging you by saying maybe something like this. It sounds very, very spiritual. Well, God will never leave you and never forsake you. And that always just lifts you right out of the doldrums. I don't know about you. That always just, okay, I'm good now. Thank you for that. Maybe sometimes we quote it to ourselves, hoping that we can lift ourselves out of this place where we've just kind of hit this lull. We've hit a wall. This week on Wednesday, we send our kids to Awanas. And just before or while they're there, Kelly was gone somewhere. So I had an opportunity, I have about an hour that I can go for a run. And so I end up getting in my jogging clothes and I go for a jog and I have my earbuds. And I get back just in time to go in the car and get the kids and pick them up from Awanas. And my neighbor's there. And so we end up striking up a conversation. And I just kind of eventually have to pull myself away from the conversation to go and pick up the kids. Well, in my haste, I pulled the earbuds out of my ear. They're tiny little things. And I put them in my pocket of my jogging shorts. Go pick up the kids. Come back. And go to get in the car. And I feel my foot hit something. And I'm like, I don't know what that was. Like, as I'm pulling the keys out of my pocket to get into the car. And so I look under the car, and once the kids are in the car safely, and I'm looking, and I can't find anything, and I'm like, well, let me back out just in case it was something, and look again. I'm looking, I'm like, it looks like a ball of like electrical tape. It's probably nothing. So I drive on home. Well, the next day I want to go for a jog, so I'm like, oh, where are my earbuds? They've got to be around here somewhere. So I go and find my shorts, and I'm like, uh-oh, the earbuds aren't in my pocket. Where could they be? Well, they're not in their charger and they're not in my pocket. Oh, and it dawns on me that my foot kicked something. It had to have been the earbuds that fell out of my pocket and I kicked. So I run over to Ridgecrest where they have Awanas. And it's a really busy parking lot at Awanas. Like, you know, there's no way that they're not crushed or, you know, something. And I get there, and sure enough, I find one of them. I'm like, oh, it's not even been touched. This is great. So I'm looking around, and I finally eventually find the other one. And once I find it, I'm like, by the grace of God, somehow these things were not run over, and they still work. And it made me think, sometimes I think what we think as people is when we're in the doldrums, it's like, okay, I know that God will never leave me or forsake me. But maybe he just accidentally dropped me. Accidentally, I'm just kind of laying there and he didn't realize that he's left me. Because I feel as though God's not with me anymore. I feel as though he's not around. There's no wind in my sails. I have no way to get to where I need to get. I can't encourage myself. Nothing anybody is saying is encouraging me. I just can't do this. What was it, Joanna said, you know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Like, just do it. And we think that we can do that. And we think, maybe God left me. Maybe I've been forgotten. When I was on my jog yesterday, I was jogging in this nice neighborhood across the street. And in the middle of the road is a largemouth bass about this big. It was a hot day. It was a cooked fish by the time I got to it. And I'm thinking, well, someone misplaced their fish. How does a fish get in the middle of the road? I mean, there's a lake not too far from there, but literally laying in the middle of the road, there's a fish and there's no one around. So either it, like, you know, was in the back of somebody's truck that had gone fishing or something and just flapped out and landed on the pavement. Or maybe an eagle or something went down, swooped up, got it, and was trying to readjust its talons to get a better grip, and it just fell. I like that story better. But I feel like we think we are that fish. Like, we get to the place where we're like, God, I don't know where you are, but I don't feel you around. I've got no way to get where I need to go. I'm a fish out of water, literally laying on the pavement about to die. What do I do? See, God can't misplace us. Because God is not careless, like me putting my earbuds in my pocket. Because my earbuds, though I value them because they allow me to worship and hear God's word, they're not something that is invaluable to me. They're not something that is infinitely valuable to me. Whereas each one of us are infinitely valuable to God. So God cannot misplace us. So if he doesn't misplace us, and he never leaves us or forsakes us, then what's the deal? Why do we get to these places where we just feel like we're in this lull and we cannot get ourselves out of it? So in Hebrews 13:5 is where I quoted a quote. The whole verse says this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love the context of this. The author of Hebrews gives us some context and says, okay, so this seems a little strange. Why would you put in here, I will never leave you and forsake you, when you're talking about the love of money? This seems strange. Well, the verse right before that makes it much more clear. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage be a bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Clearer, right? Okay, somehow, some way, now we have the love of money and lust in this, you know, I will never leave you and never forsake you. What God is saying here is that I will never leave you and never forsake you is giving us encouragement, giving us strength when we are faced with lust, desire for something that God does not intend for us or has not intended for us, and greed, desire for something that I will be able to supply my need. I no longer need God to supply my need, but I can supply my need. See, it's both of those things are when we fail to see what it is that God has provided for us prior to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. See, we wrap everything in our lives around the circumstances that we find ourselves in because we want a fix that's just quick. I want to put my meal in the microwave and have it done in 2 minutes, not in 30 minutes. I want it now. God, I can't wait in the doldrums. I can't hang out here and just float. I got a race to win, right? This boat right here was made for racing. We had an elders meeting the other week, and I told the elders, I was made for sprinting. Okay, my body is not made for it right now, but I was originally intended as a sprinter. Meaning, I don't enjoy the long run. I like the quick bursts of speed. I like the, you know, feeling like you're on a roller coaster where you literally just, you're alive. And you get this rush and this excitement and this joy. And that's the same thing with this boat. This boat right here was made for going fast and cutting through the water. Having wind fill its sails. Those sails were made with a purpose to be filled. Not to just be carelessly flapping and not being filled. What is it that we were made for, that we desire, that we long for? See, Hebrews 13:5, it's not just that context in which the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand. It's not just lust and greed. It's not just not recognizing the things that God has given us. But he's quoting God in a lot of different contexts. We also see in Deuteronomy 31:7-8, then Moses summoned Joshua. So Moses is coming to the end of his career, right? His tenure is close to ending. And so he comes, he gets Joshua, and he says to him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. See, it's also in the context of fear that the Lord is saying, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Some of us get terrified. God, why am I hanging out and doing nothing and just bobbing like a buoy in the ocean? I am terrified as to what's to come. This storm might just pop up out of nowhere and I can't get away from it because I can't run. I've got no wind in my sails. This storm is coming. I can't flee. I can't get away. When faced with fear, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then in Isaiah 41:17, I think this is so fitting because when you're on a boat that was intended for a week-long voyage, how much water do you take along with you? I would say 2 weeks, just to be on the careful side, right? Just in case. Well, when it goes into 3 weeks, what ends up happening? You start to get a little thirsty. And especially since you're in the heat, so you're drinking more, there's no wind, so it's even hotter. So you just keep drinking more. And Isaiah 41:17 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. When we are faced with need, when we are stuck in the doldrums and we start to run out of resources, we start to run out of the things that God has supplied before, and we start to get to the end of those resources and we start to say, okay, God, what are you doing? Here I am just afloat and I got nothing. We've got 2 more days of rations and that's it. There's actually a term for this. So this actually happens around the equator. But this also, this strange thing also happens 30 degrees north and 30 degrees south of the equator as well. Where the air actually doesn't go up and ascend, but the air actually comes down. And it causes this strange, eerie calm. And those are called the horse latitudes or horse longitudes. The reason they think that they called it that, there's a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons could be that literally those that were transporting horses, they would get stuck in the doldrums. What was the first thing to go? The horses. So they would start throwing the horses overboard because they'd have to give the horses the water. So it's either us or them. So they would throw the horses overboard. When we are faced with need, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then in this sermon series, we're talking about being purposed for life. In John 14, 18 and 19, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you, Jesus says, as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. In order for us to live, God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. The itch, the ICTZ or ITCZ. It's interesting because there is wind in this zone. But the wind is actually, the reason it's called the intertropical convergence zone. The convergence is actually the trade winds in the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere blowing against each other. And what happens is they blow against each other, and when they hit, they go up. So right where they are, there's no wind. There's wind, but it's a vertical wind. And that's where the earth is perpendicular to the sun. So the sun heats up the water and the water evaporates and it creates this pressure, this low pressure that sucks up this warm air into the atmosphere. And what it does is it actually goes straight up thousands of feet and then it shoots out towards the poles. And it comes down about 30 degrees. So you have this high pressure and low pressure zone in the earth. And the high pressure, this is what they call the green band, the green zone. In this zone where there's no wind and there's all this heat and we feel like, God, what are you doing? I've got storm after storm, but no wind. I can't go anywhere. I keep getting hit by these storms and I can't get out of it. I'm stuck. Why am I stuck here? That right there is the greenest place on earth in that band. That's where things grow. That's where we see life abundantly. Because the water heats up and it goes up and it creates these rain clouds. And the rain clouds provide sustenance and it brings life. And here we are, we think that there's nothing but death here. I've got no wind. I've got nothing. I'm going to die here. And God says, I didn't bring you here not on purpose. The reason I've got you stuck in the doldrums sometimes is because I want you to grow. These ships that would get stuck, this was sometimes the only opportunity they had to actually work on the vessel to prepare things, to fix things that were broken because they had calm seas. They could go up and they could actually, you know, fix the mast that might have some issues with it. They can repair the sails. They can clean the boat. They can get ready for the horrible weather that's to come. And then that 30 degrees north and south of the equator, where the high pressure ends up, where the air comes down, that ends up being the cause for all of the major deserts in the world. Because the wind comes down, but what ends up happening is there's very little rainfall. See, the places we think that we thrive, sometimes we actually suffocate ourselves. And it's in those places that we think that we are missing out because we have no wind. We're just getting battered around. God is growing us. God is building something in us, this character, this development. You think about the refiner's fire. How does a blacksmith make sure that you have the purest silver? What does it say? It just, you heat it up and what happens? All of the impurities come up to the surface. And you skim it off, and then you heat it up again, and all those remaining impurities come up to the surface. You skim it off, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it until you have this pure silver, or as pure as you can get it. God does the same thing with us. We don't like it very often. We don't like going through the storms of life. We don't like going through the lulls of life of, I'm just sitting here floating. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's going. I don't even know where I am. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. God, what are you doing? We watched the movie Leap last night as our first outdoor movie night, which lists, I would really encourage you guys, invite your neighbors, invite people that you have been praying for a long time, whether they have family members or not, because that's an opportunity for them to get on our property. Sometimes it's just the breaking through the you know, and getting to know somebody that comes to church here. And then it's like, hey, yeah, we would love to have you on Sunday. Anyway, I'll stop plugging that. But in the movie, we watch this movie Leap, and it's about a ballerina. And during her instruction, where she's trying to get better, there's this quote where she says, the teacher says, it's when you're tired that you start to progress. I sat on my porch yesterday after my run, and literally this thought came into my mind. Did I give it everything I had? Did I earn this delicious, refreshing, carbonated beverage that I'm drinking right now? Did I earn it? See, I think sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves to do, as Paul says, that I will beat my body, that I will strive to win the race, that we think that we have to give everything every single day, 100%. Well, I'm sorry, when you're in the doldrums, sometimes 100% doesn't look like much. Sometimes 100% is literally just getting out there, putting one foot in front of the other, walking up those hills, dealing with the things that the life actually throws at you. Sometimes it's just trusting that the Lord is with us, that He's working on us, even when it feels like He's left us or abandoned us. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I love the language that Paul uses here, because he looks at two things that I think we all struggle with. We all struggle with how we handle our current circumstances, how we handle our current situation, where we are right now, with where are we going? What is our destination? Because often our current circumstances overshadow where it is that we're heading, who it is that we're serving. And Paul says, there is no comparison. There is no comparison to what we go through. Whether it be the doldrums, whether it be persecution, whether it be humiliation, whatever it might be that we go through, there is no comparison to our God who will never leave us, never forsake us. We can't even compare it to where we're heading, where we're going, who this God is that we will worship all the time, 24/7. There won't even be a 24/7 anymore. It'll be constant that we will worship Him and we will love every second of it. There is no comparison to what we're going through in life right now and who our God is. But yet the enemy would love for us to come in and think, God's abandoned us. Here I am just afloat with no purpose, no direction, no wind in my sails. I can't do it. Sometimes God just wants us to get to the point where He says, yeah, that's what I was trying to get you to get. You can't do it. You can't do this life. None of you have been given the strength to be able to do this life without me. And the reason I did that was because I love you so much that I want you to walk with me through this. I want you to invite me into this life that you have so that we can walk together through these things. I will not let you stay in that place. When we set out and we go from one place to another, we can expect that there's going to be times where we feel as though we're alone. And God says, no, press into me. I am here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Our perspective, our sights should be set on the goal, regardless of our current circumstances. I heard it said that that when you're in a basketball game or some kind of sport event, and you're down by more than you think is possible to come back from, right? When you're losing by 30-something points, you can't have the mentality of the game is already lost. The mentality is that God desires right now in this moment my best. And all I can do is, all I can give is my best right now. Now, my best might not look like enough to win the game. And really, honestly, that doesn't even matter. That God is expected of me. God is encouraging me. God is desiring for me to get to the place where I say, God, I am all in for you. My all in might only be $10. The woman that gave all that she had, and she was judged for it. Oh, look, she's only given 2 coins. Her all in meant much more than anybody else's all in. Sometimes our all in looks so pitiful, but God says, that's what I desire. I want your all in. So I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're stuck in the doldrums. I don't know if maybe your sea kind of looks glassy like that. And you're waiting for God to move. But if that's where you are, I encourage you, seek Him. Praise Him. It's easy to say praise Him in the storm. Sometimes it's hard to praise Him when He's just seems to be nowhere around. Can we praise God for the wind when there is none? Can we praise God for the water when we need some but it's all run out? Can we praise God when all of the things that are around us, all the signs point to us losing the game? Can we praise God for the fact that He has us in the game? Let's pray. Father, God, I thank You so much, Lord, that You never leave us and You never forsake us. God, You have not left us as an orphan. But Lord, it says that You have adopted us as sons and daughters. Lord God, that You don't intend, God, that You never lost track of us carelessly. Lord, You have never abandoned us. You've never walked away from us. Lord, we've never done anything so bad in Your eyes that You said, I can't fix this and walk away. No, God, that's a human attribute. We're the ones that quit. You don't. God, thank You for never giving up on us. Never leaving us. Never forsaking us. Not leaving us as orphans. But God, that You have purposed us for life. God, even life where there seems to be no life. Even life, Lord, and abundant wind where there seems to be no wind in our lives, God. You purpose us for life. We thank You and we praise You for that, God. We pray, Lord, that You would exhibit that in our lives as we go out, Lord. That we would pursue You with everything that we have, even if it's not much. Even if we have very little to give. God, we give it all. And maybe some of us have a lot to give. We give it all. Lord, help us recognize when You are around us, even when the signs point to us being all alone, that You are with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.